As I was preparing to preach this morning, I was reminded of a story that happens in the book of Ezekiel. There's a prophet called Ezekiel, and at one point God shows him a valley. There's a valley, Ezekiel 37, there's a valley, and the valley is full of dry bones, like really, really dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel, and he asks Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones, these dry bones, can they live? And I start there because Acts 2, 42 to 47, as we are going to go through it, it's going to say a lot about what the church ought to be and how we ought to be. And the danger is that we can just feel condemned by that. We can just see how far short we are of that. And we can be pessimistic about whether we can be that kind of church. And so I was reminded of God's question to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? The truth is that they can live, right? They did live, right? Because God gave his word, and through his word, those dry bones gained life. So we're going to look at Acts 42 through to 47, but before we do that, we're going to pray that God would give life to us, and God would just work his miraculous power through us, through the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your church, whom you love, whom you gave your son to die for. We thank you for your church because, Lord, we know that this is your plan for the world. And Lord, as we hear about the early church, Lord, I pray that you would just work something miraculous in our midst, that you would change us. Lord, that where we feel that we are just dry bones, Lord, that your word would give us life. Lord, we thank you that we can bring all things before you. We thank you, Lord, because you are a God who hears prayer. Change us by your grace through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been here the last few weeks, you will know we've been going through a series in the book of Acts. And the point of this series is to look through the message of the church, what the message of the church is, what the mission of the church is, and what the methods of the church are. Right? So we're looking back to the very beginning of the church to try and get an understanding of what the message is, what the mission is, and what the methods are. And last week, Brent was preaching for us, and Brent reminded us of what the mission of the church is. Right? The mission of the church is to get the gospel out to people from every tribe and tongue and race and nation and both genders. That's the mission of the church. God gives his spirit to empower us to be witnesses to him throughout this world. And this week, we're focusing more on the methods of the church. How is it that the church accomplishes this mission? How is the church the church? Right? How is it that we accomplish what God has called us to do? What does it look like to be the church? And there's only six verses here. But maybe there might not be more important verses on what the nature of the church is than Acts 2, 42 to 47. So what I'm going to ask is that we really focus in, that we really pray that God would give us grace to see what God would have us be as a church, right? To see what God would have us as Stockwell Baptist Church, what it looked like for us to be a faithful church. And as we look through it, really what I want us to see is the beauty of it. The beauty of doing church the way God has called us to do it. So, how does the church do the church? Really, I think there's several things that are mentioned in these verses, but I think you can kind of group them under two headings. The church is the church by firstly being God-centered, and then secondly by being others-centered. There are several things that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us about what the church is, but again, I think we can summarize it under being the church is God-centered, but the church is also others-centered. The church remains the church firstly by being God-centered. At the heart of the church, of what it looks like to be the church, to do church together, is that we are centered around God. That we remember that it's all about God. And you see that in the very first thing that is mentioned in verse 42. Verse 42 said, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church remained the church by paying close attention to the doctrine, or in other words, the teaching of the apostles. The early church was devoted to teaching. Now, it's important to say that because there would be people that would say that, you know, the problem with the church is that the church cares too much about doctrine, right? And theology and teaching. And if we would really want to be the church that, you know, a beautiful church, we need to stop getting too bogged down in all that kind of theology stuff and all that kind of doctrine stuff. And all we need to care about is just loving one another. And actually, there would be people that say, you know, doctrine, theology, these things just divide us. They just get in the way. That to be a vibrant and healthy church, we need to de-emphasize teaching and doctrine because it gets in the way of what church ought to be. There'd be people that would say, you know, the heart of what it means to be the church is to be spirit-filled, not concerned about, you know, teaching and doctrine and understanding these particular things, right? But that's not what we see in the early church. The early church is a church that is committed to teaching. The early church, remember, we're still in Acts 2. The Spirit of God has just filled the church. Pentecost has just happened. And the result is a group of people who are committed to teaching. How do we do the church? We do church by being committed to teaching. But notice they're not just committed to any teaching. They're committed to the apostles' teaching. In the book of Jude, Jude reminds us that the faith, you know, the truth of who God is, has been once and for all delivered. That is, all that we need to know about God has been given. Right? God has given these apostles, and through his apostles, God has given us the scripture. And through the scripture, we have all that we need to know about who God is. The test of whether any teaching or preaching is of any worth at all is really this question. Is this what the apostles taught? Right? Is this what Peter taught? Is this what Paul taught? Is this what Romans teaches? Is this what Ezekiel teaches? Is this what Isaiah teaches? They were committed to the teaching of the apostles. Now, I have to say that because, again, we live in a world where there is an abundance of preaching. Right? Back in the day, if you wanted to hear preaching, really the only place was kind of your local church. But because of the internet, we've got YouTube, you know, there's podcasts. We have all kinds of access to preaching and to teaching. People send us messages with preaching, little messages, right, on our phones. But the question to ask is this teaching the apostles' teaching? Because the church, what kept the church being the church is that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. The church was God-centered, and one of the ways you saw that was a commitment to God's word. We do church by being centered on God, and that shows itself in being focused on teaching. But we also see that the church is God-centered because Luke tells us that the church is characterized by prayer, miracles, and fear. We see all of these come up in verses 42 and verses 43. We spoke a lot about prayer in the first week. How do we do church? We do church dependent upon the power of God. Prayer is what reminds us that what we need is God's help. And I said this, I think, in the first week, but the prayer that Luke is talking about here is not individual prayer. There is a place for individual prayer. Individual prayer is very important. But that's not what Luke is talking about here. He's talking about corporate prayer. He's saying that when you looked at the early church, one of the things that characterized them were that they were a group of people that gathered together to pray. And in prayer, they recognized that it wasn't about them, it was about God. That to do anything in this world, they had to recognize that it was God that needed to do the work. And you see God do that work. And one of the ways that God did this work was through signs and wonders worked by the apostles. That's what verse 43 tells us. There were signs and wonders. There were miracles worked by the apostles. Now, the primary reason in the book of Acts why you see these miracles, God gives these miracles to the apostles to authenticate them. In other words, it's a sign that they really have come from God. The miracles are a sign that God has really sent them. God gives these miracles, and when people see the miracles, it's a further sign that the message they are preaching, the gospel that they are sharing, is truly from God. The primary reason why we see this is to authenticate the message. But it's also a reminder that the early church was very aware that what makes the church is the power of God. I say that because sometimes we think that church is merely a social club. Or Christianity is a philosophy, or it's a way of thinking. But Christianity isn't just a way of thinking. It's not just a philosophy. It's a place where we come to meet the living God. It's a place where we are dependent upon the living God to move and act here today. It's not things that we say to one another. This is not, we don't do motivational speaking. We don't gather together just to cheer one another up. We gather together because we meet the living God. Right? At the heart of what the early church was and did was the power of God. And because there was such evidence of God's power, Luke tells us it was a church marked by fear. It was marked by fear. The early Christians were not people that played church. Right? They didn't play church. They didn't just talk about God. You know, we can just talk about God and use language of God. These were people who were very aware that they stood before the holy God, that he was living and he was active. It wasn't a game, right? It wasn't something they just did. It was marked by fear because it was marked by the sense of God's holiness. We see that the early church is God-centered because firstly, they're committed to the apostles' teaching. But we also see that they're characterized by prayer. They're characterized by God's power among them. They're characterized by fear. But you also see that they're God-centered because they're characterized by praise. Look at verse 47. They're characterized by praise. They're praising God. If you spent time with the early church, you would know that these people were people of praise. Right? It says earlier that they were filled with joy or gladness. This wasn't a people where, you know, you went in and everything was just sad and dour. This was a people that were full of joy because of all that God had done in the person of Jesus Christ. The world out there is marked in a very significant way. It's marked by complaints. Right? Everything's so hard and difficult and life is terrible. But the church is different. The church is marked by praise. Not because our lives are fantastic and there's nothing going wrong. But it's because we know all that God has done in Jesus Christ. So we're full of praise. We're people that praise. We're people that have joy. At the heart of the church was this joy in the glory of God. The early church is God-centered because it was a church that was always reminding themselves of all that God had done through Jesus Christ. And so the church was God-centered, right? If you looked at the early church, what you would say is that this church is God-centered. We see it again in the focus on teaching and prayer and fair and praise. It was God-centered. But you also see that the early church was others-centered. It was a church that was focused on loving the neighbor. And the word that summarizes that is this word, fellowship. Right, fellowship. It's one of those words we use all the time, fellowship. It's a word really that means sharing. If you talk about fellowship, what you're really talking is about a sharing of something. You have something in common that you're sharing. The word that Luke uses to describe the church is this word, fellowship. In other words, there was something distinctive about the community that the church had. And the way that Luke describes that is this word, fellowship. And there are several things that characterize this fellowship. Firstly, we see that fellowship happened as they gathered together. Look with me at the first half of verse 44. Now all who believed were together. Really simple statement, right? All who believed were together. Really easy to kind of just glide on by. But it's super significant, right? It's really significant. They were together. The early church could have the fellowship they had because they gathered together. They gathered together. The truth is, for most of us, and I am definitely guilty of this as well, right? If you ask me, right, if you ask someone or someone asks you, how are you doing? What's one of the first things? Or how's life going? What do we say? What kind of stuff do we say? I'm okay. What else do you say? Someone said it. Right, okay. Tired and busy, right? We're busy. I say, you ask, how's it going? You know, it's busy. It's busy, right? It's busy. And maybe in London, that problem is made even worse because we all think we're so busy, right? We're so busy. We're so caught up in lots and lots of different things. But we cannot be so busy as not to gather together. The fellowship of the early church was marked by gathering together. You cannot have real fellowship if we do not gather together. We cannot. Far too often, church and our brothers and sisters, it's just this additional thing that we want to just add on, right? We want to tack on to the rest of our lives. But you cannot have real fellowship by trying to tack on church. The early church had this kind of fellowship because it is clear that they rearranged their lives in order to prioritize one another. That's why they were able to gather together. You know, we're busy, but you know the early church, those Christians, they were busy too. Often they had to work, right, hand to mouth, right? If they didn't work, they didn't eat. They didn't have savings. But they recognized how significant, how important it was to gather together. When we don't gather together, we hurt our fellowship. And so one of the things that means is it's a commitment to gather together when the church gathers together. Right? It's a commitment to gather together when the church gathers together. And of course, look, there are times where we can't be at church, right? For numerous reasons, there's times we can't be at church. But where we can be, we will be. And we will prioritize it because we know that fellowship happens as we gather together. Church attendance is one of those things. It seems like such a tiny and insignificant thing, but it's such an important thing because it's key to our fellowship. It doesn't seem like much, right? But one of the most significant ways we serve one another is by being present with one another. The fellowship that the church had happened because they gathered together. You cannot, and again, you cannot have fellowship, you cannot have true community without commitment. Right? It's just impossible. Having this kind of fellowship means a commitment to be together. But it doesn't just mean a commitment to be together when we meet together as a whole church. Because Acts 2, 42 to 47 tells us that people met in homes. The church had this kind of fellowship because this was a church committed to hospitality. It was a church committing, it was because Christians were committed to opening their homes for other believers, right, to gather together. Now, this is true for all of us, right? Even for those of us who don't own homes, right? We need to be committed to meeting together, to be seeking opportunities to gather together. But let me say this probably has particular significance to those of us who do have homes and are able to open our homes. God did amazing things by Christians just opening their homes. Like, God did, like, miraculous things. Again, these are things that seem small, right? It's not a big deal. Like, it doesn't seem very spiritual. But the setting here is so significant. God worked wonders. God brought the church together. God knit the church together because people opened their homes. People showed hospitality. For a church that's going to be committed to fellowship, we must be committed to hospitality. We must be committed to gathering together. So the church's fellowship, it happened because the church gathered together. And when they gathered together, what's significant is that it was focused on the needs of others. Look with me at verses 44 and 45. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. True fellowship, true community must be others-centered. You know, we all want community, right? We all want fellowship. But if we approach community or fellowship primarily as a desire to be met, we will never have that kind of fellowship. If we are interested in community as primarily as something that we see that we need, and that's the primary way in which we look at it, if we approach this firstly thinking about our needs, we will not have this kind of fellowship. A group of people just interested in community does not in and of itself make community. True fellowship, biblical fellowship, is sacrificial because it puts at the front the needs of others. And that begins really by being aware of each other's needs, right? Verse 45 says, they sold possessions and they gave to the ones that had need. Often we're not even together enough to even know what our needs are. Right? We don't know what we need. Right? We need a commitment to gather together and to be focused on what others need. That's what made this distinctive. Right? That's what made this significant. And at the heart of it was sacrifice. Easy church community and fellowship is a myth. Doesn't exist. Right? It doesn't exist. For us to be this kind of Christian community, it will require sacrifice. Notice that in order for them to give to those who had need, they had to sell stuff. They had to sacrifice something. We sometimes think that we can have our lives as is, our freedoms as they are, and somehow add real biblical fellowship on top. But we can't, right? We can't. Because true biblical fellowship is sacrificial. It will mean less time, right? It will mean less personal time. You know that time when I just get back and you know you just want to hop on social media or Netflix? It will mean less of that. Right? It will mean less finances to spend on ourselves because we're focused on the needs of others. In order to achieve this, we must be sacrificial. It must mean that we live lives that are focused on the needs of others rather than the needs of ourselves. The irony, in one sense, is that we achieve this Christian fellowship, we get this community, not by focusing on community. Right? We get this not by focusing on fellowship in and of itself. We get this by focusing on the needs of other people. It's only as we prioritize the needs of others that we get this kind of community. And it means we're willing to care for one another financially. It means we're willing to care for one another's emotional needs. It means we're willing to see when someone needs a hand or needs help, and we're willing to be there for them. Because we are committed to others' needs. Right? We're committed to others' needs. And at the very heart of this fellowship was the Lord's Supper, right? or communion. Verse 42, Luke mentions the breaking of the bread. Now, there is some debate about this. As to whether this is, you know, the Lord's Supper or this is just bread, right? Just normal bread that they're just eating together. Verse 46, it seems that when he talks about breaking bread there, it seems that he's talking about sharing food. But in verse 42, Luke refers to the breaking of the bread, right? And that probably means that he has in mind, almost certainly has in mind, communion here. one of the things that characterized the early church was the communion. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that really there's not too sharp a distinction between these two, because we know that the communion in the early church was part of a larger meal. Right? So they had communion, but they also ate together. And as you read through the book of Acts, one thing that you can't miss is just how often there's this reference to the Lord's Supper, right? The church gathered together and they broke bread, right? They celebrated the Lord's Supper. But the problem with communion is that for most of us, if not for me so often, right, this communion is seen primarily as this individual thing. But communion, the Lord's Supper in the Bible is about community, right? Communion, community. We think of the Lord's Supper primarily often as this personal, spiritual interaction or transaction between us and God. But what we see in the Bible is that communion is a celebration of our fellowship. It's a celebration of our fellowship. Communion is a celebration that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now have peace, yes, with God, but also with one another. That's what communion does. What happened in communion was that people would gather, right? People who would ordinarily never eat together, Jews and Gentiles, masters and slaves, and they would share the same loaf and they would share the same cup. Now, the Lord's Supper emphasized this kind of communal aspect. But the danger is we nowadays see it as so individual. Right, we've all got our kind of, we've got our little piece of bread that we have, and we've got our own like little cup. And, you know, if we're not careful, again, it's all about just me and God. I'm told there's even these, they've got these packets now where it's like the bread and the wine in this one little packet. You could just take the packet and just, you know. I'm not making any comment about that really at all. But just to say this, communion is something that emphasizes our life together. Right? Our life together. It's something that emphasizes our common fellowship. And the fact that communion was such an important part of what the early church did reminds us that even as the church was other-centered, even in that, it was still God-centered. Because at the heart of their community was the death of Jesus Christ. Well, what kept them together was their remembrance of what Jesus has done. There is a time and space for us as Christians to just gather together and just hang out. Right? There is a time for that. But that's not what makes our Christian fellowship distinctive. What makes our Christian fellowship distinctive is that it's focused around our common faith. What makes it distinctive is that we are focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, you would know that there is nothing quite like gathering with believers to talk about who Jesus is. To focus on who Jesus is. And it's difficult because none of us wants to, you know, I'm like, I don't want to be that awkward guy that tries to introduce God into the conversation. But if we're not gathering together to talk about Jesus, then we're missing out on the fellowship that we see here. Finally, then, we see the result of this fellowship in verse 47. Second half of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The result of such a fellowship is that we have a community that is attractive to the world. We have a community, we have a fellowship that is attractive to the world. Jesus said, by this will all people know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. There ought to be something so distinctive about the way we do church together that it's attractive to the world. And that's true because the world out there wants fellowship, wants community, is striving for community. But it does not have the ability to maintain that. Because in reality, we're sinners. Right? In reality, we rub up on one another. In reality, we're different from one another. And those differences, they attack our unity. But it's the church that has the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the church that has the Holy Spirit that draws us together. It's the church that we can think of each other through the love of God. We are the ones who have the ability to live this radical community. And as this church lived this radical community, God added to the church. The church was such a beautiful picture of what it looks like for people from every tribe and tongue and nation to gather together. It was such a beautiful picture that people saw that. And they knew that God was among them. God added to them. We want to be about mission, right? We want to see the church grow. We want others to join us. We want others to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. But we do that by being the kind of church God has called us to be. By being centered on our Lord Jesus Christ and being centered on one another's needs. And if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, I want you to notice, here in that verse 47, how Luke describes the church, or how he describes church growth. He says, the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. The church is the place of those, the church is the community of those who are being saved. There is no other community out there of those who are being saved. There is no other community out there. There's no other group, right, where the people there know that their eternal destiny is secure. You might be sitting there thinking, you know what, this fellowship thing, community thing, it sounds wonderful, but you know, I get my sense of belonging from my friends or my family or my colleagues at work, and that's fantastic. But those communities, those groups, are not the community of those who are being saved. The churches. And what God did in His grace is that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to be an outsider, to die on a wooden cross, so that we might be invited into this community, this fellowship. You know what makes the church so amazing? The church is a foretaste of heaven. No one else can say that. The church is a picture of heaven. Now, you might be here and think, no, it's not. It's not perfect, right? We're still on this side of eternity. But the community that we share, the love that we share, is a picture of what will happen for all eternity. The church and the church alone is the community of those who are being saved. And so my plea to you is to turn to Jesus Christ and to join the church. I don't mean just attend church. I don't even just mean become a member. What I mean is put your faith in Jesus Christ and know that your eternal destiny is secure in Him. And finally, if you're here and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then I want to point you to a phrase that actually comes up twice in this passage. It's in verse 42 and verse 46. Luke says that the church continued steadfastly in these things. The word that he uses there is quite literally, they devoted themselves to these things. Now I say that because these things didn't just happen. They didn't just happen. Right? Sometimes we think of the early church and we think it was just, you know, purely organic, it just happened. That's not what Acts 2 says. They devoted themselves to these things. They continued steadfastly in these things. It didn't just happen in the early church. It will not just happen in Stockwell Baptist Church. It won't just be that we'll get there just somehow. We'll get there by devoting ourselves to these things. We won't do these things naturally. And so what I want to ask you to do is to think of how can I devote myself to these things? How can we devote ourselves to these things? How can we refocus our lives so that our lives are based around the needs of our brothers and sisters? How can we refocus our lives so that we are God-centered? Because these things don't just happen. They happen as we commit ourselves to these things. And we pray that as we do that, God will do something miraculous among us. Can these dry bones live? They can live. They can live. We can be this. Not because we're special, but because God is special. Because God's word is powerful. Because He's at work among us. As we devote ourselves to these things, we trust that God would make us a beacon of light in a dark, dark world, and He would draw other people to Himself. Let's pray.